Who are you? What defines you? Is it your looks, how attractive you are? Your level of fitness, how much weight you've lost? Or is it your social media status? How many followers or friends you have? How many likes you get? Is it being popular? Being in a relationship? Could it be your education, your academic or athletic achievements, your scholarship offers, the letters in front of or behind your name? What happens when all those things get stripped away?
Good morning, Central Church. It's great to be with you here this morning. Just like that video, you might be asking, who are you? Well, my name's Nathan Pruitt, and I'm the pastor of outreach here at Central. I don't get to do this a lot, but when Jeff does give me the opportunity, I very, very much so appreciate it. So I'm wondering, how do you express your identity? When you think about yourself, what are the things that you think? I think most adults, when they meet someone new, they're trying to tell them a little bit about themselves, right? And so most adults in America will say, my name is Nathan Pruitt, and I'm the pastor of outreach. We say our name and our job title, right? And I think that the fact that almost every American does that says something about what it is that we value. Because I don't know if you know this, but not every culture in the world does that. In fact, most cultures in the world, when you meet someone new, they tell you their name and something about their family history. And so Mindy, our college and young adult director, was telling me just the other day about some of the strange cultural experiences she had the first time she visited Adams Thermal Academy with us in Otoro, Ethiopia. And as she stood in that circle with several young ladies, the young ladies would go and they would introduce themselves with their name, and then they would tell Mindy about their father. And so when it came time to Mindy, it was like, well, my name is Mindy Schweitzer. And then she had to tell them some stuff about her dad, and it felt a little weird, but when in Ethiopia, you do it the Ethiopian way. But the fact that we always share our name and job, to me, shows that Americans value productivity, education, and if we're really honest, earning potential over relational ties. So when we meet someone new, we want to know what they do for a living. And then, if we're being honest, we assign value and make a whole host of assumptions about a person based on that one little piece of information. And when I say it that way, a thing that we always do all the time, when I say it that way, though, I think it sounds kind of ugly, doesn't it? It seems pretty unfair that we would judge someone based solely on what they do for a living. It seems pretty unfair to me that we would say, this person has more value than that person because of a title. It also seems pretty unbiblical. In Psalm 139, 13 through 16, the psalmist says this, "For you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." And way back in Genesis 1:27, we see this truth about our identity. "So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." We are image bearers, knitted together, fearfully and wonderfully made. That's what the Bible says about us. And so then you have to ask, is the core of your identity found in vocation? Is your worth found in being a doctor, a lawyer, a college kid, a stay-at-home mom, or a grocery store clerk? Or is the core of your identity found in being a child of God, a friend of God, a saint, an ambassador? That's what we're going to continue to explore together during this series called Identity Crisis. Last week, Neil Downey talked about how we are children of God and not slaves. And this week, we're going to explore the fact that Christians are called to be friends of God and not strangers. There's a big difference, and I think you'd all agree, there's a big, big difference between a dentist who is a stranger from God and a dentist who is a friend of God, right? That's what I want us to think about this morning. A couple weeks ago, as I was brainstorming for this sermon, Paul introduced me to what has to be the greatest song ever made about friendship with Jesus. And so I thought we'd watch it this morning.
Jesus is a friend of mine.
I have a friend in Jesus.
Jesus is a friend of mine.
Jesus is my friend.
Jesus is a friend of mine.
He taught me how to live my life as it should be. He taught me how to turn my cheek when people laugh at me. I've had friends before, and I can tell you that he's one who will never leave you flat.
So good. So good. Throw some skinny jeans on that guy and you basically got Paul Cowan, right? Amen. Super fun part about how we, now that we're on the CW and we're doing a lot more streaming stuff, we have to get permission to use videos like that. And so Danny actually reached out to the artist. Within 2 hours, the artist had gotten back to him. And now I basically consider Danny Fergan like the most famous person I know, just by association. So when I watch stuff like that, what I think of, the word that comes to mind, and this gives you a little idea how my brain works, the word that comes to mind when I watch something like that is razzle dazzle. Did you know that razzle dazzle, and by the way, I feel like you have to make the spirit fingers maybe when you say it, razzle dazzle. Razzle dazzle is not a made up word. It has a definition in everything. The internet is a really amazing place, and here's the definition I found for it. Razzle dazzle, it's a noun. And it means showiness, brilliance, or virtuosity in technique or effect, often without concomitant substance or worth. Don't you love it when the definitions have such big words that you're even more confused after reading it than you were before? Basically, what razzle-dazzle means is all flash and no substance. All flash and no substance. There's actually a lot of things in life that are all flash and no substance, right? You can probably think of a few. Some that came to mind for me was a lot of Hollywood movies are all flash and no substance. I'm looking at you, Star Wars prequels. That's right, I'm a geek and I'm still upset about those prequels that they made. Candy would be all flash and no substance. So far this sermon, maybe all, no, we'll see. We'll see where it goes. Or how about this one? Your friendship with Jesus? If we're really honest with ourselves, I think we would say that sometimes our relationship with God is all flash and no substance. Zach Saltmarsh, who leads our Saturday evening and downtown worship services, was telling me a story recently about what he really has appreciated about this COVID time. And I know it's hard to imagine appreciating anything about this season that we've lived through. But what he was telling me is that when all the worship services went away, when the music went away, when the lights were turned off, that some friends of his were really struggling. They were struggling when all that stuff was stripped away. It left them in a place that was really disorienting. And these friends of Zach's confessed to him that the rhythm and routine of going to church had replaced an authentic walk with Jesus. So when Sundays as we've known them were stripped away, those people were really struggling with how to connect with God. And some of you might have found yourself in that same place. When I can't gather anymore, how do I feel close to God? Pre-COVID, they'd been living a little bit of razzle-dazzle, and what they really needed was substance and depth. They were really more like strangers to God than true friends. And quarantine forced them to get on their knees, to get into the Word, and to just sit with God. And it felt like in the spring that all we had was like 50 years to sit, right? And they seized the day and they took hold of that opportunity. And I hope that you did as well. Those friends of Zach's, they had to wander in the desert a little while with God so that they could find the promised land, a place where things were real and authentic and good. And now that we're able to gather again, those individuals are here and they have hands raised and hearts open wide. And they are experiencing the amazing presence of God, not from a place of flash, but from a place of substance. And they are experiencing the amazing presence of God as true friends, not as strangers or sometimes acquaintances. I'm afraid that when some people hear Jesus is my friend, they picture something like this. It's called Buddy Christ. Hey, kind of like the Fonz mixed with a bobblehead and I don't know. Anyways, Buddy Christ. That's what I think a lot of people picture. Like Jesus is my buddy and we're high-fiving and we're hanging out. But that's actually not what the Bible says a true friendship with God looks like. Will you turn with me to Psalm 103, verses 10 through 14. Psalm 103, verses 10 through 14. The psalmist here, I think, gives a pretty good picture about what a true friendship with God actually looks like. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we were formed. He remembers that we are dust. What a beautiful passage. I love the psalmist and the word pictures that they create. And what the psalmist is telling us here is, if we are friends of God, we can embrace these things. That God is a merciful judge and we do not get the sentence our sins demand. God's love is as vast as space itself, and we have access to it. God removes our sins from us as far as the east is from the west, and I think that distance is actually infinity. The Lord is our heavenly Father who cares for us and shows us compassion. We are clay vessels formed from dust. God knows that we are fragile, and he treats us accordingly. The psalmist could write all of that, and the psalmist didn't even know about Jesus, and Jesus is by far the best part. See, I'm convinced that people are living a little bit of a razzle-dazzle faith, and they remain relative strangers to God, and there's a variety of reasons for that, but the problem with being a stranger is that none of those beautiful truths from the Psalms will apply to you. Your sins will not be forgiven. Your shame and your guilt and your fear will not be removed from you if you remain a stranger to God. You will be left without a father who loves you and wants to shower you in compassion. That is the devastating reality for anyone who remains a stranger to God, and it breaks God's heart every time someone chooses not to know him. You see, the Bible tells us that you have been lovingly made by a merciful God who cares for you and whose forgiveness knows no bounds, and that merciful God wants to call you friend. Sit with that for a second. You have been lovingly made by a merciful God who cares for you and whose forgiveness knows no bounds. And that merciful God wants to call you friend. You see, you don't need to beat yourself up about that thing that you did 10 years ago, or that mistake that you made a month ago, or the way you treated your kids maybe this morning as you're rushing to get to church. You don't need to beat yourself up for that if you've asked for forgiveness. Because we have a merciful God who wants to separate that from you so that you don't have to live in it anymore. And he wants to do that because of what Jesus did. Here at Central, we believe that being in a true and honest relationship with Jesus is a really big thing. It's such a big thing that we thought we would put some practical steps about how to do it on our wall in like 20-foot letters right over there. Maybe you've seen that before. Maybe you read it and then you forgot about it because it blends in. But I want us to walk through that together this morning. As you see, the first step is to admit that you have sinned against God. If you're carrying around guilt, fear, and shame, then there's a pretty good chance that you have a sin problem. And if you're sitting in the audience today and you are not a Christian, then those steps are for you. And if you're sitting in the audience today and you are a Christian, but you're not living free and truly known, then those steps are for you as well. It's not a one-time deal and you do it and you forget it. It's a thing that we live in each and every day. So admit and then believe. Believe that Jesus alone can save you from your sin. And the reason that only Jesus can do that is because only Jesus, who is God, made himself flesh. And only Jesus lived a perfect life. A life of true friendship with God. And only Jesus, who is God, sacrificed himself for you. And only Jesus rose from the dead and ascended into heaven and is preparing a place for you so that you one day can join him there. Commit to following that Jesus in every part of your life. And I promise you that you will find that it is not a burden to follow that Jesus, because it's only through Jesus that our guilt, our fear, and our shame can be stripped away from us, and we can begin to live light lives filled to the brim, life and life to the fullest, lives where we embrace our true identity as known, loved, and accepted. In Psalm 149:4, the psalmist writes, "The Lord takes delight in his people." The Lord takes delight in his people. The God of the universe takes delight in you and calls you his own if you're willing to commit to a relationship with him. I feel like maybe I need to say this morning, that someone here this morning needs to hear this, but your friendship with God is not a burden to God. Did you hear that? Your friendship with God is not a burden to him. I know that we carry around broken relationships with us, and a lot of us have self-esteem issues and a lot of other issues, and so we are constantly thinking to ourselves, does that person really love me, or are they just putting up with me? Does that person really want to go out to coffee, or are they just doing me a favor? I know that we walk around with those kind of insecurities. And conversely, I know that we all know that person at the office. You know, you see Gary coming and you're like, oh, is there somewhere I can? Okay, no, I'm stuck in this conversation now. And then you like politely have the conversation, but the whole time you're just like, oh, I want to get back to work. Or we all have that cousin that maybe you run into at a family reunion and conversation with them just sucks the life out of you, but it's family and so you do it out of some sense of burden. We all have broken earthly relationships. But don't project that onto God. You are not a burden to God. God does not spend time with you. God does not care for you out of some weighty sense of duty. That is a lie from the devil. God delights in you. God delights in you. And the awesome news this morning is that there is something even greater than God delighting us that he has to offer. There is a step beyond delight that we get to live in. And Jesus shows us that in John chapter 15, verses 13 through 16. John chapter 15, verses 13 through 16. This is Jesus speaking. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friend. You are my friend if you do what I command. I no longer call you servant because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you. Jesus chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. Jesus laid down his life for you. Jesus chose you. And Jesus calls you friend. And as his friend, he invites you to the table to know the Father's business. You see, we are not servants or strangers who have no idea why we do what we do or why we say what we say or why we go where we go. We are sacrificed for chosen friends who sit at the table and together with God, we plan how to storm the fortresses of our enemies. That sure doesn't sound like some buddy Christ to me. That doesn't sound like razzle dazzle. There is some weight and some substance to what Jesus is calling us into. And so we need to stop hanging out in the shallows because there is a vast ocean of his love that is available to us if we will just embrace it. If you choose to be, you can be known, loved, and accepted by the great and mighty God, creator of heaven and earth. You see, in a world of shallow relationships, Jesus' love is deep. And it is out of the depths of his love that he calls to us to abandon our identity as strangers and to embrace friendship. And if that's true, then you have to ask yourself, what do I do with that, right? How exactly does one embrace and live in true friendship with the God of the universe? You can't exactly go and have ice cream with him, right? Like that, it doesn't work that way. There's no book called 10 Easy Steps for How to Be True Friends with a Non-Corporeal Divine Being, is there? I'll tell you there isn't. I checked Amazon. If it's not on Amazon, it doesn't exist. So there is a niche market out there if anyone wants to write that book. The God of the universe who is vast has called you into relationship with him. And I think that relationship's going to look a little different for each and every one of us because he is big and we are all different, and that's okay. If your friendship with God looks a little bit different than my friendship with God, that doesn't challenge my friendship with God. It just makes me go, wow, God is amazing. I love to see how you interact with him and how you're loving each other well. But because this is a sermon and I should give some application points, I do think there are some things about healthy earthly relationships that can apply to a relationship with Jesus, even though you can't see or touch him. Spend time with him. Be honest with him. He knows it anyways. Try to do things that he likes. If you have no idea what it is that Jesus might like to do, let's talk about it. We'll figure it out. Prioritize him. Those are all things that we crave in earthly relationships, right? And so why wouldn't they be true for a relationship with God? Obviously, the desires of our heart came from somewhere. And earthly relationships that are healthy are going to have some of those things, and they're going to take some work, right? Think about the healthy relationships in your life with your spouse or with your children or with your friends, coworkers. They take some work, don't they? A spiritual relationship is no different. Spiritual relational work actually has a name all its own. We call it spiritual disciplines. And you're going to need to embrace spiritual disciplines and be ready for some hard work if you want to be a healthy friend of Jesus. Spiritual disciplines are the opposite of razzle-dazzle. They're called disciplines for a reason. They put substance onto a life of faith. If you've ever felt like your life of faith is all flash and no substance, you may be lacking some disciplines. When the Apostle Paul talked about spiritual disciplines, he literally said that he beats his body and trains like a marathon runner so that he could claim the prize of eternity with God. But the good news is, he said that the effort is worth the reward. And so, just like Zach's friends found when all this was stripped away, you're going to need to be pouring yourself into Scripture. You're going to need to spend some time in silence and solitude with God so that you can hear him and you can also hear what's really going on in your own heart and mind. You're going to need to surround yourself with some people who speak truth and life to you. And you're going to need to make a commitment to honest worship. No more just going through the motions. And there's one more thing you're going to need to do, and this one's a non-negotiable, and it's going to apply to everybody because Jesus commanded it. You actually find it in John 15:12, which is the verse just before the passage where we find out that Jesus wants to call us friend. In John 15:12, Jesus says, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you." Love each other as I have loved you. And I hear this kind of bandied about sometimes kind of flippantly, like love God and love other people. But like the way that Jesus loves us, all the things I've been saying about how Jesus loves us, we're supposed to do that for other people. We're called to offer loving friendship to the difficult and to the easy, and to the kind, and the loving, and the unloving people that surround us each and every day. We're called to offer a seat at the table for people in the same way that Jesus has offered us a seat at the table. And so my question for you is, who in your oikos or relational world might Jesus be calling you to offer true and substantial relationship to? Who's that person that keeps coming to mind like, oh, I should be calling Sally? Or that person that you keep running into as you go to the store or anywhere else that you might be going? Don't think of those things as coincidences. Instead, ask God, are you calling me to love that person as Jesus has loved me? Are you calling me, maybe God, to be a true friend to that person and invite them into my relational world? Are you calling me to put in some work? You might find, though, that as you start leaning into giving of yourself to those who need to be known, loved, and accepted, that it becomes just that much easier to embrace the fact that God really knows, loves, and accepts you as well. I want to read one more passage to you this morning in closing. I think it's a beautiful picture of what it looks like when God's children, God's friends, saints, and ambassadors find their identity in Jesus. The passage is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 19 through 22. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 19 through 22. And the great thing about this is, so Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and the Corinthians are just the worst. If you haven't ever studied about them, I mean, they're the worst. They had a guy in their church who was sleeping with his mother-in-law, and they were actually protecting him. Like, they're just like not a healthy body of Christ. And yet Paul can write this to them. And if he can write this to them, then he writes it to us. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us. He set his seal of ownership on us, and he put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Everything you have heard today from Scripture is yes and amen in Jesus Christ in your very own life. So, find your truth and find your identity and find your purpose in Him, and your days will be filled with yes and amen. Paul and the band are going to come out, and they're going to close us today with this really beautiful song called Yes and Amen. And I want you to let the truth of that song wash over you. And as we sing this song together, embrace the fact that you are known, loved, and accepted friend of Jesus. You are a known, loved, and accepted friend of Jesus. It's a new song, so as we close this morning, I'm going to read actually the bridge and the chorus over you as our closing prayer. And so will you bow with me? God, I will rest in your promises. My confidence is your faithfulness. God, help me find rest in your promises, God. Build up my confidence, God, as I trust in your faithfulness. Faithful you are, faithful forever you will be. Faithful, God, you are. All your promises are yes and amen. All your promises are yes and amen.